If we have six, great. If we have 12, that's good too. But if you would just like to be praying for the team and be aware of the team, as we meet, you can meet with us, because we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be praying together, and you can certainly join that. And we would love for you to be able to join with us. Okay. I think we've covered all of our bases. And if we haven't, well, we move on. So I wanted to begin this year with a reflection on this relationship between love and obedience. And our focus today is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. So if you'd like to read along with us, find John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll read together. Okay? Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some translations may say father, the farmer, but this translation says vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, he says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Holy Spirit, we recognize that these words are inspired because they're Jesus' words. And they were recorded for us in John's Gospel. What a privilege to have the Word of God, the written Word of God. And as we approach the word today, this morning, Lord, we ask that you would throw light on the scriptures for us, that you would help us to not only think and meditate on the scriptures, but respond in faithful and joyful obedience to them, to your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the challenges we face today in our culture when we talk about love is defining what love really is. Of course, those philosophers from the 1960s who helped us so much, you know, those philosophers called the Beatles, they really helped us a lot. You know, they wrote this song, I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. With a love like that, it can't be wrong. Pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? I love you, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what does it mean to love God? We say, I love... Okay, I'm going to say it. For Heather's sake. Is she still here? Okay. Okay. I love football, especially the Packers. Okay, I didn't say that. All right. I love football. I love hot dogs, or I love hamburgers, or I love the 4th of July. I love Christmas. I love my wife. I love my dog. You see, so we have this, we're bound in English with this one word, love. And we say we love God. What does that mean? That we love God. We love Jesus. What does that mean? And what comparison is that? What is the difference between I love my children, I love my spouse, I love my grandparents, I love snow, I love summer, I love Africa. But what does that mean? I love God. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you, followers of Jesus, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain, hang out in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, in this vine branch parable Jesus has just told, there is a life-giving relationship between the two, with the result of being fruitfulness. This life-giving relationship between love and obedience, or love and the commandments, and knowing and obeying the commandments, the result is being fruitful, or fruitfulness. This relationship between the vine and the branches stands as a graphic picture of the relationship of love and obedience. The chapter opens with the words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Ever ponder why Jesus says, I am the true vine? If he's the true vine, who's the fake vine? Who's the plastic one? Who's the dime store one? No, that's not what he's talking about. You see, Israel, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, Israel, the nation of Israel, was depicted as the vine, God's vine. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 5, he says, let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. Choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it to guard it from any predators. And he hewed out a wine vat or a wine press in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Which, by the way, are sour, not sweet, not good for wine. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the prophet continues, O men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And then Jeremiah, the prophet, says this, I planted you, a choice vine, Israel. I planted you a choice vine. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. Okay, so with this backdrop in mind, we see that the fruit of the vine in Israel was not good fruit. It was sour fruit. It was a wild kind of fruit that wasn't good. Even though Yahweh planted the good fruit, and he expected a harvest from that, the nation of Israel did not prove to be a good vine. So here comes Jesus, and he takes this Old Testament analogy of the vine, and he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And how can he say that? Because he, as the Son of God, now Israel was depicted as the Son of God, the children of God. But now here comes Jesus as the Son of God, and he lived a sinless life. He lived in fruitful and faithful obedience to the Father, never having sinned, never having turned away from the will of the Father. In fact, just before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's struggling bitterly with this, what he sees, that he's going to the cross, and he says, and he's battling with that, and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go in this direction. And then he says, yet not my will. Right? Yet not my will, but your will be done. See, because Jesus lived in obedience, joyful, fruitful, loving obedience to his Father. So he could say, not my will, but your will be done, because he trusted in the Father. Well, as we look at this text, I want to be honest with you guys, with all of you. I really struggled with this text to try and bring it down, summarize it, you know, because it sort of fights against that sort of summary. Because Jesus is just talking here, right? He's talking about the inner relationship of commandment and obedience and love. And so it's hard to sort of summarize this, but I've given it an attempt, and here's my attempt. So hang with me here. First of all, I see some principles that arise out of this. And one of those principles is this: loving others is fruitful obedience to Jesus' command. Let me say that again. Loving others is fruitful obedience to Jesus' command. This is my commandment, he says. Not a suggestion, not a plea. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. We get messed up with this command when we define love as sloppy sentimentalism. Listen, you and I are not walking, living, breathing Hallmark cards with all the gushy niceness that comes, you know, out of those cards. That's not what we're talking about. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth, speaking the truth, or literally truthing in love. I see a counselor. Try and see him 4 times a week. Sometimes it turns into 2 or 3, but I see a counselor. And if that counselor was only to say nice things to me, comforting things, funny things, sweet things, I'd fire him. Why? Because I expect my counselor to speak the truth to me. That's how I'll change. That's how I'll grow. That's how I will mature. If people around me are brave enough, loving enough, bold enough to speak the truth to one another. When I was serving as a pastor in North Dakota, I counseled a couple whose marriage was really going down in flames. It was not good. And I had them in my office, and it was tense. I mean, it was really tense. And at one point, the husband gets up, stands up, and he starts to walk out the door. And I said, I jumped up in front of him. I got in his face. His chest was about next to mine. And I said, listen, it's time for you to man up. You walk out that door, I'm pretty sure this marriage is over. Time for you to man up. Stop being a child. Sit down, and let's continue to talk. Let's continue to work on this. I thought for a minute he was going to punch me in the face. Maybe. It was a possibility. He didn't. He looked at me, thought for a minute. He sat down, and we continued to talk. Unfortunately, that marriage only lasted a couple more years. But I felt like I had to say hard things to this guy and to his wife. Loving others does not mean always being Mr. or Miss Nice Guy. Sometimes it involves saying the hard things, right? So when we say, you know, living in loving obedience is obeying Jesus' commands, don't think of being, you know, a big soft marshmallow or a walking Hallmark card. No, that's not what we're talking about. Because if that kind of fluffiness is what we're talking about, or we're thinking about when we talk about loving, then Jesus was certainly not a loving person. Did you get that? If we're talking about this, you know, loving is always being nice and soft and fluffy, and Jesus was not a loving person because he said hard things to people at times. He said very hard things. He confronted people, but he did it because he's loving and honest and true. Secondly, what I find is this: loving others is fruit, evidence of the love of Jesus in us. Loving others is an evidence of the love of Jesus that has landed here inside of us. It says, as I have loved you. Did you notice he didn't say, as I am going to love you, i.e. looking forward to the cross? That's not what he said. It's past tense, which might indicate that he is saying, as I have loved you, as I have shown you my love. Now, that is what he has done exactly. In back in chapter 13 of John, he says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Or he loved them to the nth degree. He loved his disciples. He was a little bit hard on them at times, allowing them to go out in the boat. Storm comes, they think they're going to die. He carefully, slowly walks out there, you know. What are you guys worried about? Another time he's in the boat. He's in the back of the boat, and he's sleeping. He's taking a nap. And the storm is, you know, coming, and the disciples think they're going to die, and they're like, Jesus, don't you care? Oh, you of little faith. Then, thirdly, loving as fruitful obedience to the Father is modeled by Jesus himself. Jesus models this kind of love, obedience, vine thing. Jesus laid down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us, showing the depths of his friendship toward us. The depths of his friendship. What response could possibly be appropriate then in light of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life for us? I think it was Jim Elliot who quoted this quote, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then nothing I could ever do for him could ever be too much. If Jesus really is God and he died for me, for you, then nothing we could ever do could ever be too much. You're my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Chew on that for a bit. Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. He then calls his followers friends. Isn't it interesting to note that most of the people Jesus was talking to when he spoke these words, most of the people he was talking to wound up laying down their lives for Jesus. He laid down his life for us. But those early disciples, many of them laid down their lives to follow Jesus because they're following Jesus. There's a stark difference between legalism, which seeks to obey in order to win God's favor, and the loving response of obedience that Jesus calls us to. And this, I think, is why we sort of shy away. We're a little bit afraid to talk about obedience. You know, our theme verse is from Romans. It says that we're looking for the obedience of faith. But we shy away from talking about obedience because we're afraid that if we talk about obedience, obeying God's commands, that we'll get locked up in this legalism thing. The legalism seeks to work in order to win God's favor, but this sort of fruitful obedience to the commands knows that we have been loved and seeks to express that love in faithful, joyful, loving obedience. You see the difference? There's a big, big difference between the two, legalism and joyful obedience to the commands of Jesus. This obedience is both an obedience of faith and an obedience of love. It's not an obedience to win God's love, but to respond to the beck and call of a loving friend. As the writer of the Song of Songs writes, I am my beloved, and his desire. I am his desire. In his great love for us, Jesus not only brings us into the Father's family, he brings us into the Father's confidence. He brings us into the Father's confidence. All that I have heard, Jesus says, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All that I know from the Father, all that I know from being with God from eternity past, all that I know from studying as a human being, as a little boy growing up in the Word, all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. In fact, when Jesus was about to leave, he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. He'll remind you what I have said. He'll bring back to you those things that I have said to you. Not only will he remind us, but the Holy Spirit will also empower us to walk in faithful, joyful obedience to the Father. We are just in day 2 of 2022. Hey, that rhymed. Okay. What word has God given you for 2022? Have you asked him for a word, for some kind of promise, some kind of challenge? Have you asked him yet? This is my challenge for me this year. Bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. In 2022, I want to see my life as a life full of the fruit of loving, joyful obedience, and I want to call as many people as possible to join me in that journey of loving, joyful, faithful obedience to God. Not in order to win God's favor, not as an effort to win brownie points from God. No. But because we know the love of God, because we have experienced the love of God, and our lives well up in this fruitfulness called loving, joyful obedience. Would you join me wherever you are, you know, wherever you are in your journey, I mean. Would you join me in these days of asking God, God, what is it that you have for me this year? What is the challenge? What's the promise that you have for me this year? And ask God to show you that, give you that, and then share it with somebody else and seek God to see that fulfilled in your own life. I was thinking about what Heather said earlier. You know, she said, I want to see more obedience, more joy, more service. I want to give him more. Why? To win his love? No. Because she has known God's love for a long time. And the more we know of the love of God, the more we want to express that, the more we want to see that fruit from our own life, the more we want to see that faithful obedience to God welling up from a heart of joy and commitment and fullness. As we transition into communion this morning, by the way, if you don't have one of these little cups, just raise your hand and somebody will bring you one. Ushers, look for those who don't have a cup yet. Raise your hand. But as we prepare for communion, I want us to reflect on those words that Jesus said. And I mentioned a little while ago, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even the kind of death typified by the cross. So as we prepare our hearts this morning for communion, I'd like for us to take just a minute or two and reflect on that thought that Jesus obeyed the Father right to the end, and he calls us to live in faithful, joyful obedience. And he reminds us of the extent of his love and obedience to the Father in his death on our behalf. Okay? So let's take a minute or two just to be silent before the Lord. If you're at home today and you're worshiping with us, see that you have the elements before you. Those of us who are in the building today have the elements with us. Let's just take a minute. Jesus, we are so grateful, Lord, for the gift of your body. You were born in that manger. Just celebrated that in Christmas. But then you grew up and you lived a sinless life. You taught us, not only from your words, but from your life. And you laid down your life for us. And you said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. Let's take it. Yeah. And in the same way, he took the cup after the meal. And he gave new meaning to that cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which will be shed for you. Take, drink. after our closing song, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to come and pray. If you want to pray right where you're seated, that's fine. If you want to pray up here, that's fine too. If you're at home, you just want to pray, you want to kneel down, whatever, that's okay. You determine that. But I'm just going to ask us to be praying that God would take our lives as an offering, as it were, a joyful obedience, as an expression of our experience of His great love for us. So think about that as we close with our final song, and then we're going to have a time of prayer together this second day of 2020. I said a little while ago, I want us to, you can be seated if you like. I would like us to begin this new year in a time of prayerfulness. Prayerfully dependent on God, prayerfully rejoicing. You know, we just say, God, I need you. Oh, man, I need you. This thing of living a fruitful and abundant life is not a matter of me trying harder. It's a matter of me yielding to God. It's a matter of us yielding to God, yielding to His Spirit, so that His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, can fill us and empower us to walk the Jesus walk, to walk a life worthy of the gospel.